Although many things were said about him, I think the things that he explained about himself are particularly of interest to God's people. And so I'm going to go into John chapter 6, starting at verse 24 and reading to verse 59. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread out of heaven to eat.'" And Jesus then said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. For he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." And they were saying, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I've come down out of heaven'?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be all taught of God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So, what can we learn from this statement? "I am the bread of life." Jesus told this to the crowds he was teaching, and if we put this portion in context, he had just finished feeding 5,000 people along the Sea of Galilee with a borrowed lunch. of 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. And he went with his disciples across the sea because the people were planning to come and take him and make him king by force if need be. Now, they found him on the other side of the sea, and it was a mystery to them. They saw the disciples leaving the boat. They didn't see him go. They didn't know where he was, and they didn't know how he got there. And besides that, it's a pretty long walk around the Sea of Galilee. So they were saying, how did you get here? He doesn't explain. He's trying to teach them. And so in verse 26, we see him say that they weren't looking for him because they saw the signs. In other words, they weren't interested in a prophet or Messiah, but they were looking for him because they ate the food and were filled. Now, in my experience in the business world, I must truly say people love a free lunch. If you want Baptists to come, have food. They will come. If you serve it, they will come. But the signs that he was doing indicated who he was, and the people were supposed to say, pay attention to these signs, you know, the signs of the times. They were focused on the physical in respect to filling their stomachs. They were very interested in actual bread because he said, you ate and were filled. Now, you have to remember, in those times, it's very possible to eat and not be filled. You might have enough to eat to keep you going, but you might not be filled at all. You might not have enough. So bread. What did bread mean to the people of the time? I could cheerfully live the rest of my life and never eat another piece of bread. I'm not that fond of it. Not that fond of it. But it meant at the time much more than bread means to us today. So if we read about bread in the Bible, think of the phrases you've read. They sat down to eat bread. They broke bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Eli was being punished, and the prophet said to him, or God said to him, your descendants are going to go beg for a little office in the priesthood over in the synagogue or temple so they can eat a piece of bread. Because you didn't restrain your sons. And so the meal then could consist mainly of bread or only of bread. Now, grain, if you keep it dry, will last from harvest to harvest. Actually, it'll last longer. We got grain and grain elevators now that's 7, 8 years old that they sell. And so if you take that kind of life that they had, they've got flocks and herds out there, so they have milk and cheese and things like that. But what do they have that they can eat on a daily basis? There is no Walmart. So every woman had a stone grinding wheel, upper and lower. You know, if you hear in the Bible the sound of the grinding wheel, that was a frequent sound. They ground that into flour. And actually, the bread was good. All the germ was in it. All the husk was in it. It was whole grain ground up, barley or wheat most likely. And, you know, I'd love to get a piece of that bread now because I might like that. As for the white bread they sell in the supermarket, I call that the white man's poison. Anyway, we have the subject of bread then. How can bread teach a spiritual lesson? Because that's exactly what's going on. Jesus wants to take the people's attention away from physical things, material things, food, and bring it over to spiritual things. And so this whole portion then is teaching that shift. Don't be thinking about the bread you want to fill your stomach with. You better be thinking about the things I'm telling you. So in verse 27... he tells them, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. Now, we've seen another portion where it says, take no thought for the things of the morrow, for the things of the morrow will take thought for themselves. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. It's the same sort of teaching. Do not worry about what you're going to eat. Do not worry about what you're going to drink. Your Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So then, he's talking about this. The natural question for the hearer is, okay, how do I get it? You know, how am I going to get there? So they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? So they have shifted from the food in their stomachs to a spiritual subject. What are we going to do? What must we do so we'll work the works of God? And the religious system of the time was run by the Pharisees. They were very respected, and it was very works-oriented. If we look at the Pharisee praying in the temple, he said, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. I'm not like this publican over here. He's bad. I'm good. I'm very glad that I'm me and he's him. So they had a long list of things they did and a long list of things they refrained from doing. A lot of regulations about the Sabbath, a lot of regulations about tithing, regulations about fasting. And so the people in general didn't do all these things. But they did look up to the Pharisees because they did them. And they knew about the list. So they said, all right, what's your list? Give us a lowdown. Tell us what we're supposed to do. The list was astonishingly short. Because he said, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. The list starts there. The list ends there. I want you to believe. That's what you need to do. Well, hearing that they needed to believe rather than do a list, you know, people like a list. Give me a list of five things. I do them, I'm good. If you tell me to love my neighbor, well, give me a list. Who's my neighbor? 100 yards, 200 yards, across the street. People love lists because if you get to the end of the list, you're done. But in another portion, it says, give to all what is due them, honor, respect, taxes, or whatever, owe nothing except to love one another. And guess what? That list doesn't ever come to an end. You still owe it. You owe it every day. So the people then wanted proof. They wanted proof. So in verse 30, they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. I sought refuge in some commentaries about that because I didn't get where the manna came in to what the people were saying. Evidently, the rabbis at the time were teaching that when the Messiah came, he would be the prophet that Moses said, another prophet like me, and he would duplicate the manna miracle like Moses did. So the people brought up the subject of manna. And what's fascinating here, in verse 31, it said he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. That's a quote from Psalm 78:24, which details the rebellion and unbelief of Israel even after they saw signs. So the people are taking a little slice out of that psalm, which the psalm taking as a whole would totally blow their argument away. You saw all this, you still didn't believe. So, manna. Now, Jesus is faced with, how can manna, the bread from God in the days of Moses, be used to show the people what they need now? Because manna was a mystery to Israel. It basically means, what is it? It rained down overnight. It disappeared when the sun got hot. There wasn't any on the Sabbath. It spoiled on every other day but Friday. And on Friday, it kept over the Sabbath. And so it was odd to them. So as shown as when they wanted to come and take him by force to make him a king, these people were looking for an earthly king, and they were looking at material things. And so the Messiah was supposed to be someone to restore the kingdom. Actually, even the disciples were looking for this. They wanted to sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So what kind of bread is better than manna in the wilderness? Jesus wants to teach them a few things. So they quote the psalm. The first thing he tells them is, Moses did not give the people bread from heaven. God gave the people bread from heaven. And so we have the double, might be in the King James, verily, verily. My translation says, truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who has given you bread out of heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. We're making a transition now. So the bread comes out of heaven and gives life to the world. It says the bread of God is that which comes down to heaven and gives life to the world. Interesting to me, it says to the world and not just to Israel. Because the manna came down to sustain Israel. So the people say, Lord, always give us this bread. Always give us this bread. It seems to me here that they're still thinking of physical bread that will give life to the eater. You know, give us this bread. Now, he's quite willing to give it to them. He's willing. But it's going to transpire, they're not willing to take it. But it's very doubtful they truly understood what he was talking about. Perhaps they were expecting another feeding of the 5,000. So he's got their attention. They're looking for something. Now he tells them he is the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Don't worry about the new prophet bringing the bread down from heaven. It's already done, and here it is, and you're seeing it. But in verse 36, he tells them, you've seen it, but you still don't believe. They had just asked him to always give them this bread. Always give us this bread. And it's right there in front of them. Here it is. You can have it. But they don't reach out and take it. He's just told them the works of the Father is to believe in the one whom he sent. Well, how about showing us some manna? You don't need manna. I am the bread that came down from heaven. Well, the fathers saw the manna, and they ate the manna, but they still did not believe and obey. The record shows it plainly. And the current generation speaks of Moses. They idealized Moses, and they remember manna. And Moses told them the Lord would raise a prophet like him up, but the nation was to listen to this prophet. And if they did not listen, the Lord himself would require it from them. Deuteronomy 18:15-19. Now, Jesus knows their heart. He knows why they followed him. They've not truly come to him, and they haven't truly received the bread of life. But in contrast, there are some who did believe. And he says, for those the Father gives to Jesus will come to him, and he will not cast them out. Jesus has come down from heaven to do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father is that all that come to Jesus will not be lost. He says elsewhere in another portion, my Father is greater than all, and nobody can pluck them out of his hand. All of these will be raised up on the last day. So, in case the crowd still doesn't get it, he says in verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Well, we might well ask, why is this bread from heaven better than the manna from old times? Jesus is teaching a number of things here. He's teaching that he came down from heaven. He's teaching that he has the power and authority to raise the believer up on the last day. Now, certainly one coming down from heaven must have been up there in the first place. And so, he's making a claim of deity. He's making a claim of enormous authority, enormous power. Only God could raise up the believer on the last day. How else would he be able to make such claims? Now, immediately you hear grumbling. It says in 41, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. He mentioned earlier about the ones that Father would give him. 44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. This is something of a mystery that has been argued about for about 2,000 years now. Paul says, if no one can withstand him, why does anyone find fault? And then he goes on to finish the argument by saying, how can you question God? How can the pot question the potter that made it? So it's very, very difficult, this particular statement, and I don't try to explain all of it, but that's what it says. If you come to the Son, you've been drawn by the Father. And don't boast and say, oh, I was so smart I figured it out. Or I did such good deeds and it brought me here. Or I was so pious it was given to me. Because nobody comes to the Son unless drawn to by the Father to the Son. Now in verse 48 we see the same statement again. I am the bread of life. He repeats himself. Those who believe have eternal life. Now, the Jews had spoken about manna. They wanted to see Jesus bring manna down from heaven. Even when Paul was teaching in Corinthians, he said, the Greeks seek for wisdom, and the Jews want a sign. After all the signs, even after Jesus had come and gone back to heaven, they still wanted more signs. It was never enough for them. Not enough. But the fathers ate the manna out in the wilderness, and they died. And it says in 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. Manna was a miracle that they saw. Not only did they see it, they saw it on a daily basis. But they did not obey God even after that miracle. The Jews certainly knew, every Jewish boy knew, learned at his father's knee, that the people ate and died in the wilderness rather than coming into the promised land because of their disobedience. They did not have the faith to believe the promise. And so they ate and they died. and they rebelled from the golden calf all the way to refusing to enter the promised land. There's one portion where it said, they've tested me these 10 times. Another portion that was read not long ago, let me alone that I might destroy this people. I will make of you a great nation. They lack the faith to believe. Now the nation sees another sign. Not only is it manna, it's better than manna. It's the bread that came down from heaven. Far better. Because you can eat of this bread and not die. He's the living bread. History repeats itself yet again. The nation lacked the faith to believe and obey. And so the nation rejected the teaching of Jesus, even though, just like Moses, he interceded for them. What did he say, some of his last words on the cross? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. They don't know what they do. And Moses said, well, you know this people is a rebellious people. Well, then we know that the nation went into exile. We know they lost the temple. We know they lost the daily sacrifice. We know they lost the priesthood. They lost the records in the temple when it burned, showing the genealogies of the various people. Now, Jesus concludes with a statement that really stuns the Jews. This is a big one. He says that the bread he will give for the life of the world is his flesh. I can't think of a parallel statement that would be as shocking if I said it to you today. Because this is so far from kosher that it's not even in the same universe. It boggles their mind. They would never eat the flesh of any person. They begin to argue, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And they didn't understand the concept of a sacrifice for sin. And although some sacrifices were taken outside the camp and burned, some sacrifices, after the fat was burned off, were eaten by both the people and the priests. They were consumed. The Passover lamb was consumed. And so they took a symbolic statement, they tried to make it literal, and they just plain didn't get it. It puts us in mind of the Last Supper. Jesus broke bread and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It was unleavened bread because that was required during the festival of unleavened bread. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Put all leaven out of your house. And the idea of no leaven was an idea of symbol of being without sin. Because leaven, just like sin, would spread through the whole lump. Paul says later, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Put aside the old leaven and be a new lump. So the bread was not his body, but it was a symbol of his body. And it points to the fact that he didn't have sin. And it points to the fact he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was like unleavened bread. He was like the Passover lamb that was watched to make sure it was of no defect before it was sacrificed. His body was given as a sacrifice for sin, and his sacrifice was acceptable to God. But one must believe in this in order for the sacrifice to be effective in their life, to forgive the sins of that individual person. So, as he told the people, when they wanted to know, what's your list? What do I have to do to work the works of God? Give me 1 through 10. He told them the work of God is for them to believe. And in verse 58, at the end of the portion, we see it once more. He said, this is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. We are to work the works of God, which is to believe in the one he sent. For those who do not believe, The Lord Himself will require it. So we finish where we started. What can we learn from the statement, I am the bread of life? First of all, this is living bread. He was living when He said it, and He lives to this day. He's the sacrifice for our sin, which is acceptable to God. And if we desire to please God, we should then do the works of God. What then must we do the works of God? Back to verse 29, believe on the one God sent. This is the source of our salvation, to believe. And if we believe, what then can we know? We know that if we come to Jesus, number one, He will not cast us out. And number two, He'll raise us up on the last day. Now, sometime we'll do a series on If You Love Me, Then Keep My Commandments. And we're going to someday do a series maybe on those commandments, what we do after we do the works of God and we come to believe. But that's another story. Do we have a closing hymn? I believe we do.